All right, let's go ahead. We'll start in Revelation chapter 20, but we're going to be all over the place tonight. And if you've taken time to read this whole chapter in preparation for our study, you should have noticed that hell is not the final resting place for the damned. In fact, I dare say there's a lot of Christians who didn't know that there was a hell and then a lake of fire. That you went to one, then you got out, and then you had to go to the other. And if you think about that, well, man, hell is bad enough, amen? But to think that that's the best thing those people have to look forward to, that after that it only gets worse, that makes you wonder why preachers don't preach it. Yeah, I mean, surely a lot of people would get saved if the preacher would preach that. And the only reason I can think of, I guess, the reason people don't preach it is either because they don't believe it or they don't care about people getting saved. Because I'll bet you, if we took a poll among those of you joining us here tonight, I would bet you that it was the fear of hell that drove most of us to Jesus Christ. Of course, after we got saved, we found out about how good the Lord was, how glad we were that we got saved. But the motivating factor in an unsaved man's life is self-love and self-preservation. And when that fellow comes face to face with the fact that he is going to die and go to a place where he cannot preserve himself, where he's lost and undone forever, that is a strong factor in helping people to make a right decision. Better believe it. Now notice what the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse number 6, and we're getting very close to the time where we'll be studying the millennial kingdom, and the plan is to give you the information that I haven't found anywhere else. I mean, I don't know of any good work available that gives you all the details that the Bible has on the millennium. So we'll start that, God willing, in a couple weeks. But here the Bible says in verse 6 of Revelation 20, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, now real quick, look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." The second death. Now notice the Bible doesn't say they died the second time, but the Bible says they died the second death. And so what we're going to look at tonight, and we're going to have to go real quickly and not go into a whole lot of detail on every verse. Some of them we will, but we're going to look at what the Bible says actually takes place at the first death and what the Bible says actually takes place at the second death. And you'll see that they are very, very different. All right, so first stop will be in Romans chapter 6. Let's look at four facts about death. Romans chapter 6, first of all, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. You probably figured that out by your handouts there. Romans 6 and then Deuteronomy chapter 24. First thing we want to learn about death is that death is the payment for sin. Death is the payment for sin. Were there no sin, there would be no death. If you had never sinned, you would not die. If I had never sinned, I would not die. The Bible says here in Romans 6, verse number 23, "For the wages, that is what you earn, what you deserve for your works. For the wages of sin is death." Okay, so all men die because all men have earned that wage. according to their works of sin. And so all men have a natural fear of death. But the verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, now let's just go straight to Deuteronomy chapter 24. With that in mind. Deuteronomy 24, verse number 16. The Bible says, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. For his own sin. All right, so putting Romans 6 and Deuteronomy 24 together, all men deserve to die for their own sins. But God has a gift. God has made a way so that men do not have to die, thereby removing any fear of death. Okay, so let's talk about that for a minute. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse number 14. Hebrews 2:14, the Bible speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here, says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay? Now, men live in fear of death. In fact, there are men who claim to be Christians, believe it or not, who would try to convince you to not eat certain kinds of meat, because if you do, you might die. Now, what a sad and a tragic thing that is, that someone who professes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior should be deceived and seduced by an unclean spirit into fearing death. The Bible says, up until the time you are delivered from the power of the devil by the Lord Jesus Christ, up until that time, yeah, you do. You have every reason to fear death. Because on the other side of death is for you, for that person, is hellfire. But if you're saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, well, at worst, if the murderer came your way tonight, all he would do is usher you on your way to heaven. Amen. That's all he could do. And so while the power of death does lie in the hands of the devil, there's no longer any need for a born-again believer to fear the devil, nor to fear that power, because, thank God, through Jesus' blood, we've been born again and have the promise of eternal life. Okay, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Let's suppose that death comes knocking on your door tonight. You say, well, I'll be ready. I'll do something about that. I'll ward them off. I'll get myself a gun. I'll take a vitamin. I'll call a doctor. Well, listen, if death comes knocking at your door tonight, let me show you what you'll do. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Okay, so if death knocks on my door tonight, you know what I'm going to do? Die. If death knocks on your door tonight, you know what you're going to do? Die. You can't get out of that. You're powerless to overcome it. There's nothing you can do in the day of death to escape that appointment. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. Well, aren't you glad the Lord didn't tell you the date of the rapture? Aren't you glad the Lord didn't tell you the date of your appointment? What if he gave you one date and then that date didn't coincide with the other one? And it got you all down and got you all depressed and you gave up on living for the Lord. I'd rather not know. I'd rather not know when Jesus is coming. I'd rather not know when I'm going. I'd rather just get up in the morning, do what I can for God, and try and get a good night's sleep, and get up the next day and try and go again. But let me tell you something about this verse without getting too far off the track. Look what the Bible says. No man hath power over the Spirit. You see that? In the day of death, no man has power over the Spirit. So when the Lord Jesus Christ, think about this, and I know I've preached this before, maybe you remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross and he himself dismissed his Spirit and by his power gave up the ghost, well, what a testimony that he was God as he hung on that cross. You say, but it said no man can stay alive. Well, again, you remember what we studied in Revelation, that men will seek death and they won't be able to find it? Listen, if God says it's time to die, you can't stay alive. And if God says it's time to stay alive, you can't die because you don't have power in the day of death. Death is a greater power than you are. But when Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross, dismissed his Spirit, he proved he wasn't just a man dying at the hands of men. He proved he was God Almighty offering his soul a sacrifice for sin. Amen. All right, so death, it's a payment for sin. Satan has power to execute when given permission. No man has power over death. And each man dies for his own sins. All right? What actually dies then in the first death? What actually dies? Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 5 and John 19. Romans 7, Acts chapter 5, and John chapter 19. If I stand up and in the next few minutes I drop dead, what will happen? What's going to take place? You say, well, there would be a real loud thump. No, beyond that, what is actually taking place? What's taking place? Romans chapter 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The body of this death. Romans 8, verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Even if I'm saved and born again, well, my body is still dead. But isn't it a sad thing that so many Christians, they spend more time trying to keep alive that which is dead and dying and cannot be preserved instead of concerning themselves with that which is eternal and can stay alive and can be preserved? The body is dead. If I should die the first death tonight, my body would finally succumb to the sin that's been working in it since the day that I was born. Look in Acts chapter 5. How many times have we looked at this passage? So the body dies. Acts chapter 5, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He fell down and gave up the ghost. And then look in verse 10. Here comes his wife. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. Okay? And in John 19, verse 30, I made mention of this verse. Verse 30. Make sure here. John 19, verse 30. Yeah. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Okay. Now remember, God is a Trinity, all right? There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay, count them. One, two, three adds up to one. Three sides make one triangle. Okay, that's God. Now, when man is created in the image of God, is God... What comes to my mind? Is God tall? Is God short? Is God broad? Is God narrow? Is God blonde? Is God brunette? Bald? Well, what does God look like? No. Man, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, man is a spirit and a soul and a body. Now at death, my body, the first death, my body goes to the ground. Goes into the ground. That's where it came from. That's where it goes. It came from the dust. It goes back to the dust. Okay? My spirit, though, it came from God. It goes back to God. The first death is the separation of the soul from the body. That's what the first death is. When the real you, when the real me that lives inside this earth suit, when that moves out, That is biblically the first death. Okay? Look in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes 3. God formed a body of the dust of the ground. The Word was made flesh. There's a soul. God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. That matches the Father. The Spirit, the breath of life, matching the Holy Ghost. Now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 18. Let me give you something that no medical journal can give you from the Holy Bible. The Word of God. Verse 18. Ecclesiastes 3:18. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Now look, verse 21. Who knoweth the spirit of a man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So what happens at death? Solomon, writing in the Old Testament, as a man on the earth under the sun, looking at life from man's viewpoint, not from God's viewpoint, he said, I see a body, I can clearly see that it goes in the dust, I see a spirit, and it goes back to God, but what he missed entirely, he didn't mention the soul. And Solomon, for all his wisdom, Solomon, for all of his understanding, Solomon, for all of his brilliance as regards human life on earth, did not know what to do with the soul. Well, look real quickly, because I've been mentioning this. I want you to see it, though. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Okay, the body returns to the dust as it was. The spirit returns to God who gave it. Okay, again, nothing about the soul. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And verse 26. Matthew 16, 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Now look, and lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, that shows ownership there, if you notice the wording. The body, that's not yours. The body's part of the dirt. The spirit is not yours. The spirit, it came from God. The soul, though, that's all you've got. It's you. You can try all you want. This body, it's going to slip away from you. You can try all you want. The spirit, it's going back to God. But when that takes place, your soul lives on in one of two destinations. Even though you've died, the first death, will that soul live eternally or will that soul die? Which is the second death? And we'll look at that in a moment. We're getting there. Now, the reason we know that the second death is not a second trip through the doors of the first death, think about it. Many people in the Bible died the first death more than one time. Has anybody talked to Lazarus lately? No, God raised him from the dead, but he died again. But that second time he died, that was not the second death that the Bible talks about. He just died the first death more than once. You ever think about that? Okay, Eutychus, remember the man that was listening to Paul preach all night? And Eutychus, man, he fell asleep, fell out the window. Well, when he fell, he died the first death, then he died again. So he died that first death more than once. Same thing with Dorcas, same thing with Tabitha, died the first death more than once. But the second death, that is eternal. That's eternal. The second death, though, does not end one's existence. It is not annihilation, no more than the first death is. Both the first and second death are the passing from a temporal mode of living into a more permanent mode of living. That's what both of them are. At the first death, one passes from temporal life on earth to a place of eternal life with Jesus, or a place of temporary torment in hell. But at the second death, one passes from temporary life in the torment of hell to a place of eternal torment in the lake of fire. Okay? Man is an eternal creature. He will live forever in some place and in some condition. Now, here's what you've got. If you're saved and you're born again, you have been born twice. So you only die once. When you move out of this body, your soul moves into eternal life. Your temporary state is over. Your eternal state begins. But if you've only been born once, when you die the first death, you enter a temporary place of punishment, and you will stay there until the end of the millennial kingdom. You will then be taken out of the frying pan just long enough to be judged and then put into the fire. The lake of fire. And it makes you think of purgatory, doesn't it? You say, oh, now I know where they got purgatory. Well, but purgatory, that teaching, that is, you know why that is such a cruel hoax? Because the souls that entered hell with a belief in purgatory, they will get one last fleeting glimpse of religious deception when they're taken out of hellfire, and they're thinking, at last, somebody paid that religious bunch enough money to get me out of here, only to find out that what awaits on the other side is worse than what they just came out of. What a cruel fairy tale. What a cruel thing. Now, the fact that the second death, we read from Revelation 20, there is a second death. Okay, so let's look at the fact of that. Let's dig deeper into this second death. Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12. Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 12. Not only is there a second death, but the second death is to be feared. It is to be feared. Matthew 10, verse number 28. And fear not them which kill the body. Okay? Can the body be killed? The body can be killed. But if you're saved, born again, or even if you're not, that's not what you need to fear. Because you know you're going to die. Everybody's going to die. We established that. If you fear death or you don't fear death, it doesn't make any difference. You are going to die. Okay? Goes on, though. But are not able to kill the soul. Now, you see, you've got a death. You've got a death of the body. That comes first. But then you've got a death of the soul, which comes after. The Bible says in the rest of this verse, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. All right, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 20. The second death is to be feared. What is it? Verse 20, Luke 12, 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So notice there, the second death is the requiring of the soul. At the first death, a man gives up his body, a man gives up his spirit, but he keeps his own soul. At the second death, a man gives up his soul. Man, talk about lost. That's lost, man. That's lost. You got nothing left. You're gone. You're done for at that point. Matthew 16. And Luke 16, Matthew 16 and Luke 16. The soul is a man's own. Your soul is eternal. And on the other side of the first death, you retain full mental and physical faculties. Matthew 16. Now, we read verse 26. This time, let's back up to verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Okay, so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how hard you try to save your life. You can't save your life. It doesn't matter what steps or precautions you take. You can't save your life. So, man, just throw caution to the wind and live all out for God. Don't live in fear of death. live in the excitement of life. But he goes on to say, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Say, hey, I'm not going to worry about dying. I'm just going to go ahead and live for the Lord. And you know what you're going to find out? You're living for the Lord? You can't die. Just go ahead, live it up. Doesn't matter what they do with this body, you can't die. Verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? All right, so we learn here that a man's soul is eternal. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. You know what? The commentators, they try and tell you this fellow's name. Well, do you know why his name is not in there? Do you know why? Do you know what the Lord's going to say to lost people on the day of judgment? I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, he knows Lazarus. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. He calls his own by name. But here's somebody who's lost, died in their sins. And so the Lord says, well, there was a certain rich man. Well, who was he, Lord? I never knew him. I never knew him. I mean, he lived, but I don't know who he was. I never knew him. That's why his name's not in the Bible. That if it was, that would contradict something else that's in the Bible. Anyway, the Bible goes on to say in verse 20, and there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. You say, well, why did the beggar die? He's a sinner. Everybody dies. Amen? And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So notice the fact of the first death, whether you're God's or whether you're the devil's, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you die. But, verse 23, speaking of the rich man, and in hell, he, notice there, he's still a person. He's not a memory, he's not a phantom, he's not a ghost. In hell, he, lift. Well, there's an action that's active. It's volition. There's something he did. He lift. Do you see that? He's doing something. He lift up his eyes, being in torments. There we see he's conscious. He's feeling. He knows what's going on. And seeth Abraham afar off. Look, he can see. And Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried. Hey, he's speaking. He's got a voice. And said, see, well, he said, he's having an intelligent conversation now. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. So he has feelings, he has emotions. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He knows his need. So I want you to see, I want you to understand, he has died the first death, but he's still very much alive. He's out of his body, but he's lost his spirit, but he's every bit the person he was before they carried his body out to that graveyard. That's just something to think about there. All right, look in Revelation chapter 6. I won't go ahead and read the rest of that passage. I know you're very familiar with it. Revelation chapter 6, but again, notice that rich man, he wasn't down there in hell playing cards or drinking with his buddies either. No, that's another lie, another false hope. Revelation chapter 6, you know, these poor Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, Yeah, that there, that's just a parable. Okay, if it's a parable, what does it teach? A parable has to teach something. Well, this, if it's a parable, it teaches the conscious torment of the soul in hell after death. It can't teach anything else. Okay? Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried. See, they have a voice too. They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Notice they're thinking, they're talking, they're rational, they know the need of the hour, they're in communion with God. But look at verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. Well, so you can put something on a soul, can't you? You see that? Robed souls. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. There's a soul resting. That's strange, isn't it? Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. They were killed. They faced the first death. They're living souls now. They're being clothed. Here's these people that got killed, but they're talking, they're putting on clothes, they're fellowshipping with one another. They're fellowshipping with the Lord. They're concerned about what's going on the earth. They're concerned about God's word being fulfilled. They're not dead. They've died the first death, but they are very much alive. You say, well, I don't believe that to be a literal thing about that fellow being tormented in hell. And I don't believe that to be literal about these souls of people wearing robes. Hey, talk to some of these people who have had an arm or a leg amputated. And they will tell you that they can still feel the arm or the leg that isn't there anymore. They say it hurts sometimes, or they say it itches sometimes. They reach out to scratch it, and it's not there anymore. And on a cold day, the hand or the foot gets cold, and they don't even have it anymore. Well, that's because they still have that hand. They still have that foot. They just don't have that part of their body anymore. Their soul is still intact, but the home that they're living in has been broken up. You ever think about that? That's weird stuff. But that's Bible. That confirms the Bible. Listen, if you get to know somebody in that condition, missing a limb, they'll tell you that, what I just told you. That soul is not subject to the first death. The soul is subject to the second death. Look at Revelation 20 again. Revelation 20 and then 1 John chapter 5. At the first death, the soul retains full consciousness, full mental and physical faculties. At the second death, let's look at the second death, Revelation 20, 1 John chapter 5. The second death is the escape of a soul from hell to stand at the white throne judgment and then to be cast into the lake of fire. This is a permanent, it's the permanent abode of the lost, where one will never again behold any aspect of true life. Well, what's true life? Jesus Christ. Their last glimpse of true life is at the white throne judgment. Look, Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And we won't get there for a few weeks, but everybody at the white throne judgment has not come out of hell. Did you see that? Some people came out of the sea. Some people came out of the ground. Some people came out of hell. Listen, the only people that have been judged up to this point in our study here in the book of Revelation, the only people that have been judged are the born-again believers in the New Testament church who were judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody else is judged at the white throne judgment. Okay, now what happens to those that come out of hell? Into verse 13, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Notice, not the sea, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What is the second death? It is a final and total separation from any form of true life, because all true life is in Jesus Christ. Let me show you. 1 John chapter 5. You know what the liberals are doing in our day, including some of the so-called fundamentalists? You know what they're doing? They're taking a little bit of Bible truth and shifting that thing around so that they can preach a hell without fire and a hell without torment and a hell without burning. And so they can show you from the Bible what hell is. That what hell is you being separated from God. Well, okay, it is you being separated from God, but it's with the fire, it's with the brimstone, with the torment, and with the burning. So stop just using the verses that please your audience. Give them the whole picture. Because I think it's worse for a man to pervert the scriptures and to keep back part of the scripture so he can keep his following, than it is for a man to not even know what he's talking about. Man, listen, if you know the truth, tell someone else the truth. Give them the whole story. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Okay, now look at this. A six-year-old child reading a King James Bible in Elizabethan English knows how to get saved. Watch this deep, difficult, hard to understand, outdated, archaic language. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Eternity presented in one syllable words, all of them. You couldn't make it any plainer. You say, so you think little children can be saved? Hey, they can be saved before their parents can get saved. You think little boys and girls can be saved quicker than grandma and grandpa can? Okay, do you have a son? Excuse me. Do you have the Son of God? No. Talk to a child? No, I don't. Well, if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Do you want life? Yes. You got to have the Son. Okay, I want the Son. It's just that simple. But you know, the longer you're saved and the more Bible you learn, the harder it is to make it as simple as it really is. You'll be saying like, now wait a minute, you didn't mention redemption there. And you need to bring in something about propitiation. And you need to work that thing in there about justification and sanctification. Hey man, there it is, right there, you're looking at it. If you've got the Son, you've got life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Now when they leave the white throne judgment and enter the lake of fire, they are in a place where they will never again get a glimpse of the Son. Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So, the first death is to lose one's body and spirit temporarily. The second death is to have one's soul cut off from Jesus Christ, the only true life, eternally. So, what are we to be busy doing? Proverbs 11, James 1, and Hebrews 10. What should we be doing with this knowledge we got tonight? Proverbs 11, James 1, and Hebrews 10. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And he that winneth souls is wise. You know, I had a preacher one time tell me he didn't know why we use that term soul winner, because it's not a biblical term. I showed him this verse. What do you call that? He that winneth souls is wise. You need to be a soul winner. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1, 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's harder than 1 John 5, 12, isn't it? Much harder. Superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. Look, which is able to save your souls. The word which is able to save your souls. Did you know that the word of God cannot save your body? No, that's doomed. Did you know the word of God can't save your spirit? The word of God is said to save your soul, though, right here. The Bible says if you're wise, you'll go after the soul. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe. Look, to the saving of the soul. So, hear me. Modern man is continually seeking ways to preserve the body, aren't they? Modern man is continually seeking ways to enhance the life of the spirit. And both of those are satanic deceptions. Well, we go down to such and such a church because there's such a spirit there in the music and it moves our spirit. Yeah, but is your soul saved? So you can't do anything for your spirit. What about your soul? Well, you know, we moved our membership because The church we're going to now, man, they've got a Weight Watchers program. They got a Diet Anonymous group there. They got a Pumpkin Pie Eaters group there. And, you know, we're concerned about making people feel good about coming here, you know. And you know what the Lord said? He said, you can't do anything to save that body. Why are you focusing on the body so much? What about the soul? What about the soul? What about the soul? What about the soul? Now the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Let me give you the test that always gets me under conviction. When I walk through the store, for example, you know what I see? I see short people and tall people, heavy people, thin people, old people, young people, and that shows that I'm missing the mark. When I hear people talk, I hear happy people, I hear angry people, or I hear impatient people or troubled people. I'm hearing the spirit of a man as he speaks. God, help us to see souls. God, help us to look to that man, to that woman, look them right in the eye and deal with that soul. I don't care if they weigh 522 pounds or 52 pounds, it's the soul. I don't care if you're 8 feet tall or 3 feet tall, it's the soul. It doesn't matter if you're 100 years old or 10 years old, it's the soul. Man, aren't we body conscious? I mean, if somebody asks us what we do in our church, we get spirit conscious, you know. But the Lord wants us to be soul conscious. He wants us to be soul conscious. Let's finish up with this. Micah 6, Acts 2, Revelation 20. Micah chapter 6. Acts chapter 2 and Revelation 20. I'll make this statement and then we'll look at the verse. Salvation of the soul is possible only through Jesus Christ. Micah 6, verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? You know something? Every now and then, somebody living in the Old Testament, they got the picture. One day, David said, you know, God, if there was an offering that washed my sins away, I'd bring that offering, but you're just going to have to forgive me. One day, Samuel, he caught on. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice and hearkening to the fat of rams. And old Micah, one day, look what God told him. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Look at that. That's pretty good, right? He's saying, what if I offered my firstborn, the fruit of my body, for the sin? Look, for the sin of my soul. Would 1,000 animal sacrifices save you? No, couldn't do it. Could 10,000 rivers of oil save you? Couldn't do it. What if you offered your own child as a sacrifice? Your only begotten as a sacrifice? A sinner offering a sinner. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 27. No offering I could present could save my soul. Look what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Let's back up to verse 23. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Okay, so look, did Jesus die the first death? He did. Didn't his body go into the ground? Didn't his spirit go back to God? But it was impossible. It was impossible for him to be holden of death. Why? Verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You know what Jesus did to save my soul? He offered his soul. Do you know what he did? If I read my Bible right, he took care of the first death and he took care of the second death for anyone that would believe on his name. He offered his body, he gave up his spirit, and they put his soul in hell. And so today, through Jesus Christ, I don't have to worry about the body, I don't have to worry about the spirit, and my soul is saved, not through 1,000 sacrifices or 10,000 rivers of oil or doing so much for God that I would even give up my firstborn. No, but because Jesus took my place, body, spirit, and soul. That's what the Bible says. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. Come unto God by him. Come unto God by him. That's why David said, if I go to heaven, I'm okay. If I go to hell, I'm okay, because God is taking care of the whole thing from top to bottom, start to finish. Revelation 20, verse 4. The next time somebody asks you, you think you're going to die? Say, yes and no. So you think you're going to die? Yeah. Well, I thought you said you'll never die. Well, I won't. Just get them going a little bit. Okay? That'll be a good opportunity to show them some Bible. See, what you're looking at is what you can see in your video screen there is that's what's going to die. What you can't see, though, that's going to live forever. Okay? Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. You know why? That first bunch had two births, so they only had to die one death. The second bunch had only one birth, so they've got to die two deaths. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, again, we're so grateful that you have such a wonderful future for us. We thank you, Lord, that we don't need to fear death. We know we have an appointment with death, but Lord, we know we have eternal life, those of us who've placed our faith in you. We'll pray, Lord, if there's anybody with us tonight that's not sure, you'll help them, you'll draw them in and show them your truth, help them to have eternal life, to put their trust in you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be wise and go out and win some souls and to see more than just the outward body that people have, but to see through that to the soul, that we might care for that soul and do our God-given best to try and help that person come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.